As you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24, we started on these verses, specifically looking at verse 24 through the end of the chapter last week. I'm going to read to you here in just a moment, verses 24 and 25. We'll focus on a very small part of this passage, but one that we just didn't get to last week. Beginning in verse 24 of Acts chapter 24, our text reads, "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess. And he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. And he said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, then I will summon you.'" Our Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom, understanding, encouragement from this text. Help us as we meditate upon it and as we consider your word and the truth that there is judgment to come. Father, may we find mercy through Jesus, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. We saw last week that Paul has an opportunity to speak with the one who is judging him. Felix was going to be the one, could have been the one, to render an outcome to this situation. And we go on and we read in verses 26 and 27 and see how that didn't happen, and moves on to Festus, which will be the theme of the first part of chapter 25. But Paul is speaking to the one who is judging him, and Paul speaks to this one not out of his own self-interest, not as even Felix himself anticipated, as he assumed would happen when Felix would come and visit those whose outcome was pretty much in his hands. He was expecting that they would do what? Give him gifts, give him money, give him other items, make an appeal to him, whether it be physically or at least verbally, as we have seen throughout the earlier parts of this chapter. Oh, wise one, oh, you judge righteously, oh, I know. Paul doesn't speak with that tone here. He turns to Felix and he speaks to him of the most needful thing for Paul to speak, of faith in Jesus. And as he's speaking of faith in Jesus, our text goes on in verse 25, and it gives it unveils some of the topics that Paul spoke of about faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 says, "But as he was discussing righteousness," which we discussed last week, "as he was discussing self-control," which we discussed last week, "and as he was discussing the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and sent him away." This morning I want us to discuss and to think about this topic of the judgment to come and its relationship to speaking to others of faith in Christ Jesus. It is a basic thing. Hebrews chapter 6 identifies it as such, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." There the author goes on to say, let's move beyond those basic things of which we all have a good understanding. Actually, he goes on and says, "I wish we could, but our understanding of it isn't as basic as it should be." I don't know what Felix knew about the way. I don't know how much he had heard. His wife, Drusilla, is identified here as a Jewess. I don't know what that all means to this marriage. As we mentioned last week, she was a Jewess, but she was famed for her beauty. She had another ruler that wanted to marry her, and he was not a Jew by any means, but subject himself to all sorts of ritualistic, legalistic, and extreme Jewish practices just so that he could marry her for her beauty. Felix comes in and says, I like her, so I'm going to arrange to divorce my wife. I'm going to arrange for her to be divorced from her husband so that I can be married to her. So while she's identified here as a Jewess, I don't know how much we can bring in of her knowledge and practice of the Jewish faith here. I just don't know what basis, what basic understanding Felix had, but Paul comes to him and speaks to him of very basic things. But regardless whether Felix was completely ignorant of the things of Christ, ignorant of the things of the law and prophets, which all pointed to Christ, or whether he had some understanding or a good understanding, I think we can all look at this and agree. What Paul speaks of here is needful in every situation. These are basic, foundational needs to every person, as we discussed last week. Because righteousness is something every person is lacking. All of us have fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. So Paul speaks of faith in Christ. He addresses righteousness. He addresses self-control. And now this other basic item, the judgment, which is to come. Greek word behind here, this word, the judgment translated to come, is an idea expressing certainty. It is an idea saying, you must know this, you must be prepared for this. This is something that will happen. This is not just something that we say, you know what, I think the things of Christianity are really neat. I like Christian principles. It's something that helps me live my life, and I seem to be rewarded when I do it. And you know, I think you would enjoy that too, regardless of what happens in the next life. I just think it's good principles. The gospel knows nothing of such thoughts. There is a judgment to come. And that has significant bearing upon our lives, significant bearing upon the lives of those whom we meet, in our own families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, wherever it may be. Judgment. It's one of the consistent themes in the book of Acts. We can go back to Acts chapter 10. Let me read to you verses 42 and 43. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all of the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. There earlier in the book of Acts we see faith in Christ spoken of, faith in Christ Jesus, but it still deals with the very basic principle of judgment. Notice how Christ is identified in that passage, Acts chapter 10, verse 42. He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this Jesus is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Think of Paul speaking these words to Felix, the one who's judging him. And Paul says, wait a minute, I want you to know of the one who will judge us all. And you're judging me for proclaiming faith in him. You're judging the ones of the way for preaching that Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You must understand something. You may come against us, but you will find that you are not fighting against us. You are fighting against the God who has created everything. That you stand on, that you look at, that you see, that you eat, that you the air that you breathe. And he is the one, the very one who's created all of this, the one who came and died upon the cross, was put to death, so that his righteousness may be the righteousness of those who trust in him, so that in this judgment to come, there is mercy to be found. Paul says, you must hear this. And he sees the situation, and with discerning eyes, with godly eyes, he sees the need to proclaim faith in Jesus and the judgment that is to come. Dare I say, if we see with godly eyes ourselves, we don't have to be before Felix judging us. We will see the need of preaching faith in Christ Jesus in light of the judgment to come to those around us. Why is there a judgment? Simple answer. Because there is sin. God must judge sin. This may be very basic for some or most of you, or maybe all of us here this morning, but let me just lay this out before you today. Sin is nothing less than enmity with God. Sin is nothing less than enmity with God. What is enmity? It is warring against someone. It is wanting to dethrone a kingdom. It is wanting to cast your enemy down. It's warring and hatred. It's attacking. Sin is nothing less than enmity, warring, struggling against, and attacking God Himself. Sin must be judged. Every sin is an expression of hatred against God. From the Garden of Eden, the murder of Abel, the golden calf at the foot of the mountain, all the way through to the rejection of Christ by His own people and putting Him to death on the cross. Sin is an expression of hatred against God. Friends, our pride, our lusts, our greed, our hatred, our unforgiveness, our acts of hatred, and expressions of joy and enmity against God. Sin must be judged. This ought to be of great concern for Felix and Drusilla. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. This has bearing on this situation, even though it's Peter saying these words, but I'm sure Paul could chime in the equivalent. 1 Peter 4:17. "For if it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now, hear those words correctly. Peter's writing about this strange, fiery trial that's to be expected to come upon the church while the nations are raging against God and against His people. And while the nations are coming against the church, while the nations are hating us, putting believers to death, what they're doing to Paul in this very chapter, if judgment of the world is coming against the church, what do you think will happen to those when God, our Lord Jesus Christ, comes to judge those who have already judged the church? Our text doesn't go into great narrative of what Paul said, but boy, you think of these thoughts, and he's addressing Felix here and Drusilla here, and he says that he was discussing faith in Christ, and he says as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. I don't know what words he said, I don't know what aspects of sin and judgment he brought up, but as should be the case in any situation, it's personal. It's serious. It's not a laughing matter. I had to sit down with our children. I didn't have to sit down with our children, but as I was sitting down with our children, I don't even remember the situation that came up, but we're talking about some sinful theme, and just talk about the reason we don't grow up on television is because this is what television glorifies. It laughs at sin. It tries to make sin entertaining. This is the deception of the world around us. You don't have to watch TV to see it. It happens in our neighborhoods, at our offices, in our family, sadly in our own lives. How many people can resist smiling or getting a kick out of a 2-year-old's rabid disobedience to the parents? Not that we had that happen in the rain on the tricycle this past week, but it's nothing to laugh at. This ought to be of great concern. Romans chapter 2. We spent a lot of time in Romans last week. Romans chapter 2, I just want to read to you verse 3. This is after Paul has already, declared that all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men has brought the wrath of God revealed from heaven. You want to see something from heaven? There's wrath being revealed from heaven against sin. And as Paul's saying these words, he knows those who are Jews are saying, "You're right. God's wrath is coming against those ungodly, pagan, heathen Gentiles." Paul says, okay. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge these others, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Do you suppose this, O man? That when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and yet you do the same things yourself, do you think you will escape the judgment of God?" That is a terrifying word. Escape. Do you think you will escape judgment of God? So this brings us to a very important question. A question that, again, our narrative in Acts chapter 24 doesn't address what questions Felix had for Paul, doesn't say what all Paul had to say to Felix, but we can piece it all together seeing this whole thing. Paul didn't just address Felix and say, "Felix, you are coming under the judgment of God." Didn't just leave it at that. Because this explanation of the judgment of God has already been declared to us in verse 24 under a bigger umbrella of faith in Christ. The question that came at some point in this conversation is the same question that should come at every point under every conversation that we have about people, is this. You've described to me sin. You've described its devastating effects. You've described that it's enmity with God. You've described that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against sin. What hope then do we have of being forgiven of our sin? I'll read to you a lengthy quote from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think it says everything right on. "How can God possibly forgive me? To this, there is, of course, only one answer. It is because He has punished my sin in the person of His own Son." And so we can see that this doctrine about the judgment of God, according to the truth, it introduces the great doctrine of the atonement. And it insists upon our viewing the atonement in a penal manner. It insists upon the fact that God cannot forgive anybody without punishing the sin. None of us in this room can think, "God will not punish my sin." If you think that's what it means to be a Christian, you're wrong. Sin must be punished. And let me put it in these terms to make it absolutely clear. Your sin and my sin must be punished. Lloyd-Jones goes on. "It insists upon the fact that God cannot forgive anybody without punishing the sin. God cannot say to me, 'Ah, well now, because you say you're sorry, I'm going to forgive you.' No. God must punish sin, for His judgment is according to truth. And we believe that that is exactly how we are saved, by the death of Christ. That God has judged our sins according to truth, and in so doing, it meant the death of His Son for my sins, for my guilt. to bear the punishment that I so richly deserve. Romans chapter 2 again. Actually, Romans chapter 3. I want you to hear these words in light of our thinking about this topic. We read from some of this last week. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being made righteous as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." That's a big word, and what propitiation means is that God's wrath has to be poured out. His wrath cannot sit there and say, "Okay, I'll just forget about it." No, that wrath had to be poured out for my sin. But if I am a believer, trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that wrath never hits me because it was poured out upon His Son in full. That is what propitiation means. And I love Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and on, talking about this. In verse 25 it says, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." When you think about Jesus' death in the crucifixion, when you think of His blood being spilled, when you see that in your mind, what do you see? I pray that by God's grace, you see your sins atoned for by faith alone in what He has done. There are plenty of wrong things to see in the cross. There are plenty of people who look to the cross and think, "Okay, well, Jesus suffered, so I'll just keep Him suffering. I'll put a cross with Him suffering around my neck. I'll go to a service in which He's still there suffering and every sin of mine. I'll just go and I'll get wiped clean for a moment by whatever method because I'm looking to Him upon the cross, and then I'll go forth and I may have to come back." No. He has atoned for sin once for all, that through faith and faith alone, you and I have been released from our sins. Amen. So Paul speaks to Felix and Drusilla of faith in Christ, of righteousness, of self-control, and of the judgment to come. I want us to consider this morning how we speak with unbelievers. How we speak with unbelievers. I have a question here. I'm going to read it. Hopefully you'll understand more what I mean if you don't already as I go on. Do we view evangelism with death threats or with rose-tinted glasses? Here's what I mean. I can't remember who was the first person to share this, but it just latched on because I grew up after my conversion to Christ in a fundamentalist church. And somebody used the term, "Oh, so you use death threat evangelism?" And I realized that everybody around me, and it seemed like the only way to evangelize was to say, "If you were to die today, death threat evangelism." Only then can we get somebody to think about sin and faith in Christ. Do you view evangelism with the death threat approach, or do you do so with rose-tinted glasses? Oh, Jesus has died on the cross, and so we can be free to live. And aren't you so glad that He died on the cross with no concern about anything except, "Oh, He just died on the cross. See, He was publicly displayed on the cross. So that's happy, isn't it?" Paul speaks here of more than judgment. And he speaks here of more than God's love, although both are central to absolutely everything he's saying. But he doesn't merely focus on one and not the other. You know, I thought it was going to be such a good study. I thought that if we just went through the book of Acts at one point, and we went through the Bible, and we went to every place where it showed somebody evangelizing, when it showed somebody converted, that we could just do that study, and we could put a whiteboard up, and we could say, okay, here are the five things that need to be covered in every time. And then we'd have it. Then it would be good, and we could say, okay, I'm going to take those five things in my back pocket and present it. And you know what? In some cases, there were 20 things. In other cases, there was one thing. And we might, in our human wisdom, sit back and say, so see, it really doesn't matter what you say. No. It matters that you are coming to somebody to discuss what they need to hear about the gospel. They may need to hear one part of the gospel at that moment. You may only have an opportunity to clarify one aspect of it. You may sit down with somebody for years, correcting them over and over and over again about what the gospel means. Never think, just because I've done this, I've explained the gospel, or just because I've done that, I've finished the gospel. Or that they can't be a believer unless they've heard all of these points and have them memorized. Be easier in some ways if that was what it was. Paul speaks more than merely about the judgment or merely about God's love, although both are central. He speaks of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Friends, when we speak with an outsider, listen to them. Hear what they believe. And then by knowing the gospel, by knowing Christ, lovingly, respectfully, truthfully, sharing with them what they need to know. Let's speak for a moment about how we ought to speak to others of Christ. Because I think it's important. It's not something, forgive me if I'm straying a bit from our text, but our text allows us to think of this. We ought, when we witness to others of the gospel of Jesus, to do so with love and respect and truth. Love sometimes is very tender, other times it's very stern. But if you have not love, whatever you say, whether you're a parent to your child, whether you're one believer to another, whether you're a believer trying to witness to somebody outside of the faith, you must have love or else it's disastrous. What else explains why Paul is taking on this one with so much control over his outcome? And he is compelled, constrained by the love of Christ to speak to him of faith in Jesus, of righteousness, of self-control, and the judgment that is to come. Because Paul loves this one, as he loved all of those whom he shared the gospel with. We'll read more of this shortly here in a moment as we close, but a couple of other things. We have to have love. Friends, we have to have respect as well. I am saddened every time I hear Christians speak up with no respect. Not too far away from church where, whatever you want to call it, where Fred Phelps speaks and speaks as much hatred as he can. Speaks to be offensive as he can. Doesn't even let the gospel give offense. He's already made the offense beforehand. Going back years ago, makes me smile just thinking about it too, when I first came to Christ and was first exposed to things of Christian music for the first time and heard bands I'd never heard of, and it was a bad time for Christian music. Let me just say that as well. But there was one band that had gotten pretty popular, and at the Baptist Student Union you had the signs that you did along with the music, which just... But there was one song by one Christian band, and I only heard it once, but I'll never in my life forget the exact... everything about the moment where the band leader shouted out, I have no idea to this day what brought this on, "My God died at the cross, not at McDonald's." thank you for yeah, I, some sort of insult towards those who are Hindu or I, what? Respect. First of all, and I catch myself in this too, I try to rid myself, but I'll encourage you to. If you ever are trying to discuss with somebody the things of the faith, and you start out with, my God, stop. The Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn this into my God versus your God. Paul speaks to him of faith in Jesus Christ. He does so respectfully, and we need to do so respectfully. We need to show others through our love, through our respect, that we are concerned about them. We're not here just trying to insult them. We're not here thinking, boy, my religion makes so much sense, and yours is a ridiculous, you know, ancient relic from other times. No, you get down to the gospel itself, and you're going to see enough people say, that's ridiculous. That's offensive. Don't try to get cute. Don't try to be disrespectful. But finally, we need to do so in truth. We need to share the gospel with others with love, with respect, and with truth. And I'm thinking specifically now about the truth of the judgment that is to come, which Paul spoke of here. We need to speak to others about that. The judgment is not some trite, simplistic commodity of the Christian faith. So often it has become that. I've seen Chick tracks left in bathroom stalls with peals of thunder designed on the back cover of it. God will use all sorts of means. And I'm thankful for those who will pass out any, you know, trying to get it. But the judgment, the wrath of God revealed from it. The scriptures themselves do not present the judgment as some cheap, mere, just, I'm lost at words right now for some of the things I've seen the judgment presented as. It, as Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Why? Everything we've spoken of at this time this morning, because of sin. And you don't try to just get somebody just to quickly admit that they're a sinner and say, okay, and that's why hell's fury is going to be poured out upon you because you lied that one time. As a believer, you're able to speak in truth. You understand that sin is enmity against God. You understand that sin is serious. Think of this in these words. And here's what I'm trying to get to as I lose my words. It is a sobering, heavy, and it is often more mysterious than we give it credit for when we speak of the judgment to come. If you think you have it figured out to its T, I'm not saying that we don't know the basics, that we don't know essentials, that we can't stand with dogma on some of these things, that there will be a judgment, that the dead and the living will be raised up and they will go through this and divided from one side to the other. Those are there. But saying that you understand everything about the judgment and acting like it is like saying you understand all of music theory because you know Jingle Bells. Saying that you understand mathematics because you can do multiplication of fractions. Friends, when you think of the judgment and how all-encompassing it is to everything written to us in the pages of Scripture, going back all the way to Genesis, all the way to the end, and encompassing all of it until you understand how Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of the judgment. So that we might be forgiven. Because God's wrath has to be poured out. And only those who are covered by the righteousness of the Son, whom God Himself exposed to His wrath and fury, do unto us that He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? is so that we may say, "You will never leave me. You will never forsake me." Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and into chapter 6. I want to read this as we close. Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds done in his body, according to the things that each one of us has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Friends, we are convinced of the doctrines of grace. We know that salvation is only of God. We don't appreciate cheap grace or anything of that nature. Lest we ever lean on those doctrines and not do as Paul says here, going forth to persuade men, we've just gone terribly unbiblical if we do so. "Therefore, knowing the fear or the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience." There's Paul speaking of his truth. There's Paul speaking of his respectfulness. There's Paul speaking of his love. He says, "I am here to tell you of this judgment. I know the terror of the Lord. I know what had to happen to the Son of God that we may be forgiven. And I am here before you that you can analyze every bit of me you want to. I am here in truth that you may hear the gospel." Verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, constrains us. That is why the more I understand the judgment of God, the fear of the Lord, and the love of Christ, the more that I am controlled, that I am constrained, that I will go forth to share the gospel with others. To preach that He died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." Their self-control and righteousness. "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we no longer know Him in this way." Goes on in verse 20. Verse 18. "Now all these things are for God, from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation." I want you to think about that just for a minute. Here's Paul, imprisoned, facing Felix, and Paul knows, "I am here to be a minister of reconciliation." Verse 19, the ministry of reconciliation is expounded. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. See, if we want to be ministers of reconciliation, we go forth with the one who has been the reconciliator, Jesus Christ Himself. "Not counting their sins against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He who made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Let's pray. Father, there is certainly a day of judgment to come. It is certainly a day in which all sins will be manifest and evident. And Father, every sin must be accounted for. Father, for those who do not trust in the righteousness of Christ, we understand the terror of the Lord. For they, Father, will encounter the full wrath of God revealed. Father, it pains us to think that there are those whom we love that will be under the full wrath and fury of God. It pains us to think of our own children of our own family members. Father, for each person that you place in our lives. But Father, to those who entrust themselves to Christ Jesus, those sins have been accounted for through Christ. Since He is the one who has reconciled us to Himself, let us go forth as ambassadors in the ministry of reconciliation. Teach us to speak in truth of Your judgment. Teach us to speak in truth of Your righteousness. Teach us to speak of the necessity of self-control. Father, may in all of these things, let us always point others to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.